We're back. Welcome back. Round two. Feel like you're in the ring sometimes around here. Getting beat up. That's all right. You win after you get beat up, though. So, anyways, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this session. We realize each and every one is completely provided by you, both the source and the information that we receive, and we just pray that we can receive it in a way that is pleasing and meaningful and life-changing. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, still moving in Matthew 23:8, where Jesus is basically calling out what was wrong with religion at this time. And we've seen a lot of different things. And what's interesting is we see a lot of the similar things today. And you can see here what he's doing. Let me read this verse again so we kind of get back into the zone here. It says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." So you can basically, if you think about where he just came from, what all he went through to get to this part, is he's pointing out the greater versus the lesser. Because we know what their motivation was. We know what their greater was. We know what they were putting the emphasis on. The names, the images, the places, the people, the teachers, the people they were calling father. People they were calling father. See where he's placing the emphasis on? The people. And these people were taking on these certain names, but he's pointing out, he's showing them, he's redirecting them back to the importance and who is the true teacher, father, and leader. And that's what he's doing here. So he's not completely disregarding distinctions. Don't think that. Because there is obviously these different things within life. That's not what he's doing. We have other scripture where he says, you know, pay attention to those things, right? What he's doing is he's showing them that their focus on them is wrong. Their focus, the way they see them is not right. Because they were looking at them with the capital T, but they were really the lowercase T, the lowercase F, and the lowercase L. But that's not how they were seeing them. So he's showing them, well, this is who the real capital letters point to, which is God, right? He's pointing, he's showing them who the real source is of all these things. So, and I think, you know, he's kind of got to put a little pinhole to deflate that ego a little bit, and this is what he's doing. He's got to start that. He's already started that process, right? He's pretty much beating them up because they're there too. They're hearing these things. And he's continuing to just put little pinholes and holes and kind of deflating them, right? So it's, of course, all these things pointing back to who God is. Jesus Christ is pointed out here. And basically, this is a quick lesson on humility. It's not about you. It's not about your title. It's not about who you think is this. It's about God. It's about that relationship. It's about, see, it detaches the human component off of this, and it places it all on God. And that's what he's doing when it comes to a teacher, a father, and a leader. And you know, we can call people these things and view them as something above what a regular person may be or should be or how we look at them. And he's saying that's inaccurate. He's saying you're placing too much importance on, let's say they place deity on a person. You know, that's not necessarily a good thing to do, right? It's not right. So, and of course, I like how he ends this because he really puts it all in perspective when he gets to verse 11. Look at verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. So you can notice what's associated with greatness, servanthood. Now we're talking about true Christianity, servanthood. That's what greatness is all about. He's talking, the greatest among you shall be your servant. He's talking about among people, service, being a servant, right? It's not receiving service from others that makes you great. It's giving service to others. The word servant here, servant in this verse is the word you've heard before for deacon. It's diakonos. That's where we get our word deacon from. It means one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction or one who gets something done at the behest of a superior. And by the way, you will never be a good servant to any person unless you are a good servant to your Lord and Savior first. You can't do it. You won't be a good one. You may be going through the steps. You may be pushing it out the best you can. But I'm talking about as an individual to a boss, to a leader, to a teacher, to anything in this life that is over us, which there's a lot of over us here. We can't do it successfully unless we don't have our relationship with Jesus Christ in check. Because you've got to have the humility necessary to be under someone's authority in your life. I've heard that so many times. Why did you do that career? Oh, just so I can be my own boss. Well, you know, that can be a good thing if you've got the capacity to do it. Because sometimes that means no humility gets thrown out the window. Now they're their own boss, and now they're super egotistical, super self-righteous, right? It's a good thing to be able to be under a boss. That's actually, I think, healthy for your spiritual life. You may not like it. You may not think it's a good thing. But trust me, it's a good thing. And you will realize it's a good thing because God has placed them in positions over you. And they may not be the best. Most times they're not, right? Sometimes you get a good one. But a lot of times there's things that happen in those relationships that test you. They test your patience. They test your humility. They say, oh my goodness, how am I going to listen to this order? How am I going to carry this order out? How am I going to do this? Humility is what allows you to do that. And the only way you're going to gain that is through the things we talked about earlier. Remember, hearing the things we necessarily don't like to hear and changing as a result of those things. Hearing truth that go against what my personal self-righteousness thinks and feels, and going against that and going with the truth, that's what builds humility. That's exactly what builds humility. So if you want to be a good worker or servant, you've got to have humility. And that starts with your relationship with Christ. It starts with your spiritual life. It starts to recognizing authority, right? Authority is actually in place by God, and He did that because He knew we needed it, and it's for our protection. And you can see that definitely with children. You can see that with children, and you can see it definitely in the father relationship over His children, us, spiritual children. You can see that in the body. You can see the same exact concept. We need that authority figure over us to be able to live in a way that is by the standard. It takes humility. So I will say a true Christian life or service requires humility. So until you put that first in your life, you're going to continue to have issues in that area, and you will continue to have issues of serving people successfully. Have a hard time doing that until you get this relationship first. See, it's not really, they're not the issue. They may have a lot of issues. They may be tyrannical. They may be unfair, because you will experience all those things. Why did they tell me to do this? I just did it. Why did they tell me to clean this? I just cleaned it. Why, you know, all these things that don't really make sense to us, but that's not the part that matters. The part that matters is if we're in fellowship with God, we can carry out that duty or that order with a different way of thinking. Not the, you know, the breath under the table kind of thing, right? Or the, right? So you get the idea. So Colossians 3:23 is a good example verse of what the attitude should look like. What the attitude should look like in us if we want to be successful at this. Because when you look at the person, you're going to get it wrong every time because that person is going to make you react. I have it up here, Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, which means everything, do your work from the soul. As for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong, which he has done, and that without partiality. You know, there's a lot here. You know, we could spend a lot of time on this verse, but what I want you to notice is the chain of command right here. That's who we serve. We serve Christ. We don't serve the human boss, even though we are under their authority and we do serve them, if you catch my drift. We serve Christ first, which allows us to serve under anybody's authority. Maybe they may be tyrannical, they may make bad decisions, but you know what? You're able to handle that in a way that is successful, gracious, with patience. All these things come into play when you know and realize that you're working not for him, but for God, for Jesus Christ. You're serving Christ. That's a big deal, right? It is. It's huge. And look at the obvious here. It's not your boss that you're rewarded by. Look who gives the rewards. It's the Lord. It's him who counts and doesn't count. And counts the things that no one else sees. Because you're glorifying him in your soul and in your decisions. He's the one who's taking the real records and the real counts of blessings and rewards that you receive on account of him. Some translations say, whatever you do, do your work from or do your work heartily. And I guess that's okay, but the actual word, the Greek word, means soul. And it makes a lot more sense when you say it that way because when you're doing work, you can do it from a completely physical point of view. And you can get really quickly bent out of shape, frustrated, off your game if you leave the spiritual component out of your work. And that's a big deal because if we don't conclude doing work from the soul, which is where the spiritual life is lived, well then we lose the value in what we're doing in life. And in this instance, in this context, remember we're talking about having deeds that are done with value, divine value, eternal value. And so if we're just going to be under a boss that is a bad boss and leave and keep bouncing around job to job because the boss is bad, guess what? There's no growth in bouncing. I've seen so many people bounce because the boss is bad or because they don't like something the boss did. Applies the same way to churches. Bounce because the pastor made them mad. The pastor said something they didn't like. Oh, I'm throwing stuff all over here. But you get the idea. You can't keep bouncing because of the authority. We're not perfect. We're flawed. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things that aren't always correct or you may not always like. The reality is if we know who we're serving, we can handle that whoever a lot better and a lot more successful than you could without realizing that. Actually, 100% better. 100%. And guess what? That applies in a relationship, too. Relationship. I'm not saying that you're necessarily in a hierarchy in that relationship. Of course, marriage you are. This definitely applies. You might want to kick your husband you know where. But if you know you're serving Christ, guess what? That attitude changes. And you can actually do it in a way that is pleasing to not only God, but also have it meaning, be meaningful, right? So that's a big deal. And there is spiritual significance being brought into this picture. Got to realize there's always something spiritual to be done, to be had, to be lived, and there's value in that. Because when we lose sight of the spiritual, you lose sight of everything, right? That's where your truth is. That's where it's stored. And actually, that's where applications are made. That's where your that's where you do win in the test, in the problems, in the difficulties in your life. That's where you win. It's not in the physical. It's in the spiritual, in the mental, in the soul, the heart. Understand the translation heartily, because a lot of times the soul is equivalent to the heart in Scripture. But why not just say the soul? Because that's where it happens. That's where it all happens, right? I mean, the soul is either in fellowship with God or it's out. It's one way to look at it. It is. Everything that you do on this earth, you can't take with you. All the physical things. The only thing you can take with you is what's in your soul. You don't leave here with both hands full. I want this. Oh, I got to grab my laptop. All my notes are on there. That's the first thing I'm thinking, right? When a fire, I just grab my laptop. The gun's in the laptop. We're good. I don't know what the kids would grab. Probably Pokemon cards or something. But you get the idea. You can't take it with you no matter how important it is. It doesn't matter. What's important is the spiritual component of your soul, because that's what's leaving. The invisible is leaving, the soul. That's what's going to heaven, and that's what's getting a new body and being in a new place for eternity. So this is the time to collect right now. If some of you are collectors, well, there you go. Relate it to your spiritual life. So the soul, this verse is pointing that out, and we need to keep that in mind, because we do so many things during the day where we exclude this kind of thinking right here. Know who you're serving. So, and just like the examples we've been seeing going through in Matthew 23, we're not doing things for the Lord. Those religious Jews, they weren't doing them for the Lord. They were doing them for themselves. And a lot of things were getting out of whack. There was no spiritual value. And there are many people today in the same boat. No value in the life. No impact. And if there is an impact, it's temporary. Poof, it's gone. Because guess what? The soul's going up or down, if I can say that. We don't know exactly which direction, right? May go that way. But you get the idea. The soul's leaving. So that impact is either going to go or it's going to stay here and that's it. You want a true impact, but don't make it an impact that's just going to go out the window. And there's so many people that have worked so hard on these things, like these Pharisees. They've spent a lifetime building the image, a lifetime doing the works. And then when they think they have a huge impact, they realize when they get there that it was no spiritual impact. It was just a temporary physical impact. And there, you know, you can just hear the argument now. I've worked so hard and I've worked so long at doing these works. Well, what's Jesus going to say? He's going to say, you didn't do them for me. You didn't do them for me. You did them for yourself. You did them for the other people. You did them to be noticed. You did them to build that image that whatever denomination wanted you to build. And you stayed a part of that, building that image. And there's going to be a lot of people that are very upset. Because I believe that the minority are the ones that are building correctly. The majority are wasting a lot of time. Wasting a lot of time in this life. That's normal, right? So if you do something in the spiritual life, don't do it for the church. Don't do it for the religion. Don't do it for the pastor. Don't do it for the person. Do it for God. And if you're going to do it for God, make sure you're doing it His way. Because He does have a very specific way to do it. Because once you get your eyes on that person, your motivation is completely wrong. It's wrong. Then you can't do the work. successfully. You can't do it graciously. You can't do it right even. You can't even do it right. We see that today in services being offered in the real world. Can you imagine if people were doing it as unto the Lord when they'd come to your house to do a service? Wow. Be completely different. May not be the best, but guess what? They're doing it as they're glorifying God and they're doing it. They're not doing it just to make a buck. They're not doing it with just throwing pieces together because it's cheap. I mean, and then it breaks next week. They're doing it for the Lord. Need more people. We need more workers like that out there. That'd be nice. It's funny, when you find one of those people, you hold on to them. You hold on to them. And you almost don't want to give their number to anybody. Of course, that's not grace, right? Well, you don't want to overwork them. Let's put it like that. So, big deal, but I think you can see what it all translates to. It's to not doing something for your own selfish gain versus doing it to and for and with motivation for God. So that's where they're at. And I'm speaking to you about producing dead works, by the way. I hadn't been using that work a lot. But can you imagine, we're talking about two different categories here. Because you do have the person that is somehow saved by faith and then stays in the religious system. Then you have the person that believes in lordship salvation or perseverance of the saints that is in the system, but they're not saved. And their whole life is a waste of time. So you got two scenarios going on there that are wasting time. Luckily, one of those is actually going to heaven and one is not. So can you imagine? I just told you about the ones that get up there and make it to the judgment seat and have no rewards. That's the one I was referring to. But can you imagine the ones that were working to secure their salvation based on their own works? What about those? We have verses on that too, don't we? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? This is people in ministry. This is prophets in this day. And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In ministry, working their tails off to be holy, to do right things, to do good. They weren't doing it for the right purposes, though. And I realize this is talking about the kingdom in this verse. But guess what? Same thing applies. They still had to accept the king before they got in the kingdom. That's what the whole kingdom argument is about. The kingdom was taken back. Jesus said, nope, okay, it's no longer offered, and I'm dying, going to the cross, and I'll be back later. But guess what? They still had to accept the king, which means believe in the king, in Jesus Christ, before they became a believer. And by the way, only believers are entering the kingdom still. The thousand-year kingdom, the millennium, only believers enter. I'm not saying some won't have children and some won't be unbelievers, but I'm telling you, from entering the kingdom, only believers will enter. And some will say, I always hear that argument, well, it says if they do the will of the Father, John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. You know, it's easy to twist Scripture and say one thing means something else. See, it's showing that if they did something, they persevered. No, that's the will of the Father. He wants you to believe on the Son. So we've got to have that attitude that's different from most people. And don't look at the physical so much, because you can easily get turned off so quickly by the physical, by the people, by what you have to do, even by the job you're doing. You know, but if you focus on this verse, these verses right here, it turns over a new kind of thinking inside you, and it kind of brings a breath of fresh air in you, and it allows you to be motivated in a different way. Now you're not turned off by something we can see. We're turned on by knowing the fact that we're gaining value in the plan of God by not only passing this test with this crazy boss. I can pass this test, no problem. I put this in God's hands and I'm trusting in Him, not you. I'll do what you're asking me to do, no problem. But I guarantee you, I'm gaining value, spiritual value, by serving under this leadership. So it's never the boss's fault. We have to take responsibility on us not being able to pass a test. He's got his own spiritual life to deal with. He's got his own, you know, he has to sort out what's fair and what's not fair and what makes a bad boss and what doesn't make a bad boss. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to learn and grow and glorify God. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a good verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's a good attitude to have right there. Notice very quickly, we're talking about not about salvation. This isn't about salvation. This is written to Timothy. He's a believer. So this is talking about a believer who is working in the plan of God and presenting themselves approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Well, guess what? If you don't show up as a workman who actually worked, well, there's a word in here that you will be ashamed. Ashamed. Because that's the opposite of what this verse is saying. There's going to be a lot of people that show up that are ashamed. And to be shamed at the judgment seat of Christ is a biblical concept. It's shown right here. That's what this is talking about. That's when you will present yourself as a believer. He's talking to a believer. He's talking about presenting himself to God. Present. That's a word in other contexts that has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. And remember, that's where believers are judged for what they did, how they worked, and was it of value or was it of no value? That's what this verse is talking about. Listen to the word diligent. This should be our attitude. The word diligent means to be especially conscious in the fulfillment of an obligation, which also includes speeding up the process or to proceed quickly. That's a good way to think when you're living in this life, that we have to be diligent to be conscious of the obligation that God has placed on all of us. We've got to be conscious of that because it's so easy to get lost in this world of life and say, I'm just here and I'm just kind of looking for the next good time, the next fun, the next vacation, the next up, the next down. I know it's coming. Here it is. Now I'm in the down. Now I'm in the up. It's not about that. It's about being diligent to realize that there is a fulfillment of an obligation that we have to be very aware of. And it says even there's a hastening that's involved. Hastening. In other words, you are aware, not only aware, but you have to be diligent to almost not rush, but be quick to get into the mode of making value in your spiritual life. Be quick to get in that mode and deal with sin through confession and grow continually. That's being diligent, I would say. Constantly, always aware of being in or being out. Am I in fellowship? Am I in harmony in that relationship with God, or is something out of whack? It usually goes right back to sin. Because if you're not consistent in your spiritual life, if you're not consistent in the intake of the Word of God, that always goes back to sin as the culprit. That's what shakes that relationship. Oh, there goes that consistency. It goes back to sin. Go focus on the sin. Zero in on the sin. Confess the sin. Start growing again, and you're back in action. And growth is always going to make you aware of that, because guess what? When you constantly hear it, what do? You constantly do it. You constantly think about it. You got to think about the one you love. If you don't think about him, you don't love him. And we all got to go through that. But if you think about him more often, that's what true love's all about. He wants you, and He wants your thoughts. He wants you, and He wants your thoughts. He's going to get you. He's got you. He's going to get you forever, but He wants you all the time. He doesn't want you to have the sin nature have control of you. He wants control of you. He wants control. Sin, the sin nature versus the Holy Spirit. That's the whole argument, right? So we can't ever get too comfortable to the point where we forget about our obligation. We can't get that comfortable. Because we do. I'll be honest, we do. We get comfortable or we forget about that obligation. You start to get almost lost in life in a way. You know, life has a system. It's where you go to work, it's the people you deal with, it's the challenges you face, it's all the scenarios that come into play. But you can so easily detach the spiritual component out of every one of those. And then that's the kind of a lost in the life, shuffle of life. So we can't do that. We can't forget our obligation from God and to produce good works that have value. And don't we have a verse that talks about that? And walking in them? We do. Ephesians 2:10, remember that verse? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There's your diligence to what to keep in mind. That's what we should always be aware of, because when we lose sight of walking in the works that God already prepared beforehand, you lose sight of everything, in my opinion, because, you know, God, if God has prepared something for you, it's like someone preparing a meal and then you not showing up. We've all been there, done that, right? It's not a good feeling. They went through a lot of work and they went through a lot of, you know, and it's all ready and I can't make it. I got hell, or I completely forgot, right? We've all had that one too. But don't do that with what God has prepared, is what I'm telling you. Because the table's set, the meal's there, we just need to start eating. And that's what I mean by doing the work, walking in them that He's prepared beforehand. And I think part of diligence means that you have the motivation to learn and to shift your priorities around what this verse is talking about. You've got that motivation to do that in whatever area of your life you're in right now. And it may not be all good. It's usually not. We're always dealing with something. Shift that priority of what this verse is talking about in that scenario in your life. You got to think about the good works and walking in those good works. So why is this so important? Well, we talked about that. To present yourself approved. Approved. Not talking about salvation. Throw that word out of your mind. It's talking about works at the judgment seat of Christ. If you answer the question, I say approved for what? And you say salvation, you need to go back to lesson one on Christianity versus religion. Because that's the wrong answer. Approved here is a word that means something pertains to something as being genuine on the basis of testing. Genuine on the basis of testing. Remember, there's a lot of works being done. You and I don't know if they're genuine or if they're not genuine. God does, and He's going to test them. He's going to test them by fire. We have that verse in the book of Corinthians, right? Not to mention the word present is, I told you, is tied to the judgment seat of Christ in other passages. So, good things to keep in mind. Let me let you see this verse really quickly. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. I'm not talking about salvation. This is talking about the Christian who has persevered under trial. There's going to be a lot of believers that don't persevere under trial. There's going to be a lot of believers that don't have a crown of life. But there's going to be some that do. And that's the difference. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's got to be a distinction in your life between Christians. And there is a distinction. It's about how you do what you do. It's about, are you doing works? Are you persevering? Are you serving the Lord? Are you glorifying Him, or are you not? See, there's value there. This is the value that we all want. We're all going to eventually be done with this life. We're going to be done with it. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know, I wish I could have just done enough to get that crown of life. Because that's something you have forever. Forever. And if you've ever missed something at one point in your life and you can't go back and get it, you understand a tiny bit of what I'm talking about. But imagine eternity. Imagine for eternity. There's going to be certain things that you want in place for your position or your lifetime in eternity. And this is one of those rewards. Because why? It's going to distinguish you as a faithful, growing believer on earth that didn't waste all your time. There's going to be a lot of workers that were working for nothing, and they're not going to have anything to show for it. But they're going to be in heaven. They just won't have that crown of life. Right? It's funny because there's so many people waiting and wanting the rapture to happen. And I find myself sometimes getting in that mindset, right? But you have to think about the good deeds, the potential of good deeds that you still have left to collect. There's a reason God has you here. There's a reason He wants you to fill your backpack up. And if we have the rapture, guess what? Those good deeds are over. You can't get any more. So He's allowing you to some time so you can actually build up, you know, some equity there as far as your deeds are concerned. So be diligent. Whether the Lord returns or you physically die, it doesn't matter. You're diligent. That's all that matters, is you're diligent. Be aware that that's what we have to do. So, and we'll come back and continue with this, but we'll come back to our verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. You see what it's all rooted around? Accurately handling the word of truth. Not about a general Christian life, or they're good, they all believe in sort of the same thing. It's about accuracy. It's about accuracy. Oh, well, they got the salvation message, right? That's good. But did they try to get anything else right? Right? I don't know. Hopefully. Accuracy. So we'll take a look at this when we come back, and we'll keep trucking. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the ability to see who You are as our God and who Jesus Christ is and the one we serve, and able to take on His mind through the pages of Scripture and think in a way that is pleasing to You. We thank You so much for the gift of salvation, because there's nothing we can do for that salvation, and Your Word makes it very clear that we're all sinners, we're all lost, and all of our deeds are like filthy rags. And we're grateful that You've given us the free gift of salvation to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's grace. It's a grace gift. And we're thankful for it. And we ask that we can continue to walk in these good works that You've prepared for us. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.